All right, you have in front of you white sheets stapled together that say the church. You may have your yellow sheet from last time, or there's a couple of them I know up and around here in which we had someone said that was the worksheet. So you've been working on that worksheet, and I got some good comments that that was quite helpful. In fact, I tried putting on there last time. As we talked about it, I added things to our list, and we're going to add to them as well as group them along. But we only have just got started, and that's just not a complete list. We'll come back to it. But we kind of just got started. A little bit of review as we're studying the church. And we can call it Christ Church. That was number one on the list. Jesus builds his church. As we talk about Christ Church, it was kind of unusual to make note that there are only two passages, three times, that in the gospel readings that the word church is used. The word ecclesia, and the etymology that comes from that is to call out of. It literally means an assembly, but coming from that, in other words, you're calling out of a larger group into a assembly, a grouping. So we took a look at those references to the word church. We'll be moving forward today with a couple more passages, but I think, and I would hope, that you were a bit surprised when, one, to find that there's only three times the word church is used in the Gospels. Now, in the other passages, Acts and Paul's letters, there's quite a few. I hope you are also surprised that in those short verses, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, we were already able to come to quite a list and pretty well explains what the church is. If we're going to go through a dogmatics textbook that's going to go through the doctrines of the church, wow, look at that. That was impressive. So we'll expand that, move that forward. I did mention that by not having more than that, Jesus doesn't really institute his church until after his resurrection. So it shouldn't surprise us that it's not mentioned a whole lot before. All right, so let's take a look. Matthew 16, we had Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says this has been revealed to him by the Father in heaven. On this rock, he's going to build the church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then he begins to speak about the keys of the kingdom, the binding, and the loosing of that. Together a little diagram to illustrate just a little bit. We have Jesus. We see that he sends out his apostles. I think we took a look at John 20 just a little bit, where on that night of the resurrection, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. From that apostles, the office, the pastoral office, we have then the preaching. Sometimes we speak about it in terms of the means that God uses, or the word and sacraments. We haven't really gotten to the sacraments yet in our Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, simply the preaching of the word. Sometimes it's done in terms of the content of that. Sometimes it talks about preach the gospel. Well, that gospel is the content of the word. Or in this particular passage, Jesus said that he's going to, you know, build his church, and he talks about forgiving and retaining sins. That would also be the content of that message. Where that is, we're going to have the church. The church is going to be built And we talk about those who are believers in the church. So in our passage, we have them being this gathering. We find that that not only is Peter the one who has professed this, but on this rock that Peter is professing, those two things go together. And there we have the keys. Matthew 18 spoke in a similar way, but this time it spoke to all of the apostles. The you was plural. Whatever you bind, whatever y'all bind, referring to all of them. And as it went forth, it was even talked about the refusal to hear. The means would be the word, the content of the word, where there is a refusal to abide by the teaching of the church. He talks about what is being preached and taught and done here on earth is being recognized by the Father in heaven. He has in earth, so also in heaven. We have these two or three that are gathered together. Sometimes we speak about the church, and in our list of things, we speak about not how the church came about and not who the church is, but sometimes, and as we were taking a look on this, we included in our list of things that we learned about the church the profession of faith. The profession of faith. The Matthew 16, where it said, "And on this rock I will build my church." This is the profession that we have of the church. But this profession that it is speaking about, what profession is that? What is that profession that it's speaking about in Matthew 16? It's the profession of Peter. It's his profession, his, you might even call it the preaching. But we did go on, as we were talking about the profession of faith in Christ, that would refer to the profession of the believers themselves, and we saw that in the agreement in the doctrine. That is, that everyone who hears this word holds to the same thing. If they will not listen to the church, if they'll not listen to it, then if there's not agreement, we haven't gotten to the love which comes out of the church as a just as the profession does. It did talk about what the church is able to do. It defeats death, and the gates of Hades cannot overcome it. So take a look at your third passage down. It is Matthew 28. We've got 16, 18. Let's move on to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Matthew 20:18. First thing that we see, Jesus speaks of authority. He's going to do something. What's he going to do?
Teach them.
He's going to, he himself is it. He's getting ready to ascend.
He's going to create his church.
Oh, right.
He's going to create his church. And so the very first thing that you have to do is you have to establish your authority for that. You know, when the state police knocks on your door and wishes to come in, They're going to give you their card. They're going to show you their badge. They're going to establish the authority that they have to do the thing. Jesus says, all authority he has. Well, he has risen from the dead. He has accomplished everything. And now he is both in heaven and on earth. He has, you would say, restored by his suffering, death, and resurrection. And so he's getting ready to establish the church. The first thing that he tells them is,
you're going to take a trip.
You're going to take a trip.
Go do what I've been doing.
Go. There's the very first thing. Go. What? Have we talked about that? This going? Have we yet?
There's actually twice when Christ sends out his disciples to go to the towns and speak about him. The first time, I believe he sends them with swords, and the second time he sends them with nothing. But those are two instances when he sends them out to the surrounding area to speak about Christ, correct?
So, Rachel connects the go with the sending of the apostles. That's the context. I mean, that have we? Yeah, we already mentioned, you know, in our list that there is in Jesus building his church that he is doing what? He is sending them. That John 20 before, when he rises from the dead, peace to you, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you. Well, he's now 40 days after his resurrection. He's getting ready to ascend up into heaven, and he says, go. He's sending them. So this go that we are speaking about is just exactly this. This sending out. Go. He wants them, when they are going on this trip, what are they supposed to do?
Speak the word.
Preach the word to make disciples.
Great. In this original Greek text, the main two verbs are go and make disciples. How disciples are made comes up in the next two participles, ing endings. Those aren't main verbs. They are subordinated. How do you make disciples? Two ways. Baptizing them and teaching them. Those are the ways that it happens. So, he sends out the 12. He tells them to go. They're being sent by him. They are to make disciples. Who are they to make disciples of?
All nations.
All nations. Anyone excluded? No, not at all. All nations. And we've even pulled that out to explain when we're even talking about baptizing. This does not include infants, children, all nations. It doesn't. It includes everybody. It doesn't include women, or exclude women, or exclude old people, or exclude, you know, all. Okay, so they're to make disciples. They're to do it by baptizing and by teaching. What kind of baptizing are we talking about? Well, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with water, of course. That's exactly what they are sent out to do, and that's what it is. The next thing is the teaching. And so there is to be teaching going on. And then it says, teaching them, and it goes on to say, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Grab your red Bible in front of you. Go to Matthew 28. Go to page 989. The Bible version that I'm using up on the board and that is on your white sheet is the New King James Version. The red Bible that you have here is the New International Version. Matthew 28, I'm going to go to verse 18, the same passage that is listed here. And I'm going to read 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's almost word for word, except for one thing.
Yes, indeed. Observe and command.
Obey.
Obey.
Correct. So, the New King James has the word observe here. The other one has the word obey. What does the sense of obey imply when I say that?
Law.
Sounds like law from a Lutheran ears. We go, oh, this sounds like, if we're talking about obey, there must be, like the Ten Commandments, there must be things, and that I have to do this. It must be. And we would read this, and then we would go, oh, it sounds like that they're supposed to baptize people, and then they're going to tell people to do what Jesus said, obey. That's not the sense of it. The New King James explains it a little bit more. The actual Greek word for this is the word tereo, which in other places is translated keep or hold on to. Keep. When I say observe, that is a little different idea than obey. Obey would always kind of go with law, commandments, things of that sort. But if I tell you to keep something, I may give you a gift and say, keep it. It's not a matter of your, quote, doing, as if, in fact, what Jesus is including in this, what are we should teach them? We should teach them, and in the Bible we have both law and gospel. If there is law and there's commandments, yes, you ought to teach them to obey or to do it. But where the Bible speaks in gospel terms, it's not, oh, I've got to obey. No, the gospel is, here's the gift of forgiveness. Keep it. Hold on to it. It's a reception word. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, Mary, I got a $100 bill. Here, take it. And you say, Pastor, I am not going to do anything.
Oh.
You're making me do something. You just commanded. That's a law word. I go, oh, here, you want the $100? And you go, yeah. Because that's not, it's not law. You understand that's gift language, even though it says take.
Mm-hmm.
This is to include both law and gospel. Obey is not wrong. It just doesn't, it gives the wrong context. It should include both law and gospel. Mary.
And it seems to me, by using observe or keep hold on to, that it kind of invites the person to understand and appreciate what's being commanded, and to be more likely, when we fall short, to confess and repent of it, rather than being rebellious.
Correct. This, when Jesus tells them to be baptized, you observe it by doing it. When Jesus tells them to hear the word of the Lord, praise God, give thanks to Him, you observe it by following it. It's a reception. Eric?
I think they did the same thing with my confirmation verse. Plus, rather than those who hear the word of God and keep it, and then NIV says don't obey it.
You are right. You are correct. That is one of the shortcomings of the NIV. They translate, like you say, the keep with kind of a law-oriented obey. There's a couple other things. Not every translation, that's why you want your pastor to study the the Greek and to be able to understand. All right, so here is what we see going on. What do we learn about the church? Well, we learn... probably best. Sometimes the scriptures speak this way about the church. The church, to get a picture of it, is Jesus sending out the apostles, the pastors who follow in their train, and all of that. And what do? They then baptize and teaching them to observe all things. We usually talk about it in terms of word and sacrament, but I could put, you know, teaching all things, baptizing, whatever. And with that, then, we have believers gathered around the preaching of the word, and it is those sending that are making sure that this is going out. That's another way in which the scriptures begin. It's not anywhere different from what we have seen before with Matthew 28. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Now, some of you will know, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, go on to get some other things, but some of you will know that this passage here was referred to from about the 1980s on as the Great Commission convocation. The Great Commission. And then you had groups, and you would have a big conference, big convocation, everybody would go to it, and this was about the Great Commission convocation. And what did you do there? You got everybody together, and you taught them how to make disciples. So I get all the laymen together, and so we teach you how to witness about your faith, how to put together creative worship, how to go out and do stuff.
Don't forget playing a band.
Play in a band.
Yes. All of those. So, this particular passage is really talking about the same thing in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Now, it's not that you don't profess Jesus in your vocation. It's not that you don't speak forth about him. Absolutely. But Jesus isn't sending you out to baptize and to teach this authoritative teaching in his word. This is going back to the Matthew 16 verse and chapter 18.
It very specifically talks about the nations who are being made disciples. And what are you teaching them? They are being taught to observe all things, not to do what you did, necessarily.
Right. When I was ordained, one of my uncles, not a Lutheran, one of my uncles came here, and we've all been thoroughly indoctrinated in this kind of stuff. And he told me, Mike, you're only going to be successful insofar as you get the people to, you know, as only as far as you train the people to do things. Only insofar as you train them to go out.
So what success was he talking about then? I think he had the wrong success.
So we can talk about it in those terms, absolutely. The difference is the pastoral office has been given for serving. I'm being given a job, and the job that I do is to serve you with the word and the sacraments. He viewed my job
to manage us
as a manager of all of the people and getting you to do stuff. In other words, I become the manager, the enabler, so that you will do all of these things. John chapter 10 is the next passage that we have. It happens to be Good Shepherd Sunday this morning. Second Sunday after Easter. Oh, I'm sorry. Anita, you had your hand up. I moved on.
Yeah. What I see and hear, and that's probably certain things, is he has almost baptizing come first and then the teaching because of the order that's put in here. And I see that's your reform. They do an awful lot of that rather than the other way around.
All right. In that passage, in that passage, there's two INGs. To make disciples is the main, go and make disciples are the main verb. Because they are both participles, I think you are correct in saying, no, he puts it in the normal order. There is normally baptizing first and teaching which follows. But you can't force that out of that. Those two INGs are both secondary, and they both need to be done. And a disciple is not complete, is not done, until both things have happened. With a child, you baptize them first. We're going to baptize little Anna first. And then we're going to teach her. If an adult comes to me, I'm going to teach them first. And then I'm going to ask them, do you want to be baptized into the faith that I have taught you? And then that person would be baptized. Whenever baptizing and then teaching gets done, little Anna will baptize her, we will teach her the faith, then there will be a confirmation. For an adult, we teach them first, their confirmation is being baptized into the Christian faith. When there is baptizing and teaching and it is complete, we rejoice. That's what a confirmation service is. It's rejoicing that a disciple has been made. And what does a disciple? Not finished product. It's someone who follows Jesus. All right, Shirley, and then
Pastor. That was my question. I was going to ask you, what is a disciple?
Yeah, so a disciple is someone who follows and holds to the teaching.
But not necessarily, okay, your job, like you said, is to baptize and to teach. So all disciples are not to baptize and to teach.
In fact, I would say that command to baptize and teach has not been given to each individual in the church. It has been given to the pastoral office to do. And so my neighbor a while back had a child, and how old was the one that went down and baptized down the street, the gal? The child was a little old. About seven, that's usually when they do that. So anyway, we talk a whole lot. They know I'm a pastor and all. So they came over to tell us, their daughter got baptized, their little seven-year-old. And I'm like, anytime there's a baptism, you have to rejoice. And I was like, great, baptized. And the mother said, yes, and I did it. What? Well, yeah, they let me come down front, and I did the baptizing, it's effective. It's proper. Use water in the word. But is that what has been the way the Lord set it up? No, it isn't. And so teaching-wise, I would say in the very same instance, so let's break up into five different rooms, and we'll have you teach a Sunday school class, and you teach a Sunday school class, and you teach us that. Wait a minute. No, it's been given to the pastoral office. Of course. And so that's, surely, where I would say that this is explicitly teaching. This is the normal way.
And I think it's also important to remember that this baptizing and teaching, that's the means by which God works. See, he doesn't work willy-nilly. The church goes out with the Word of God, with the Lord's Supper, with baptism, with teaching, and that's how God works disciples, or makes disciples. That has to be what motivates us when we think about this. How does God do what he does? See, because he does it through word and sacrament. That's exactly the same way that he did it in the Old Testament. They forgot that. The church today forgets that. And we assume a lot of authority there when we figure we're going to make disciples some other way rather than the word and the sacraments. Because God said in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you use my word and what I have given you. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifices and the confessions of the sacrifice. In the New Testament, it's baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Word. And when we assume that we're going to make disciples some other way, you know what we're doing? We're saying, I understand what God really wants. I heard a guy saying that on television this morning. You have to understand what God wants.
Let me hit John 10, and then I'm going to hit a couple questions, or comments and all. John 10, 14 to 16. Next passage. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. So, to quickly kind of explain some of these, Jesus describes himself as a shepherd, and not just any shepherd, but the one and only, the good shepherd. He describes his relationship to the sheep, which we're going to say are the believers in Christ, as one in which he knows them, and they know him. I am known by my own. There is a right and proper knowledge, a relationship. This is not, do you know Tiger Woods? You don't go, well, yeah, he was played in a golf tournament or whatever. No, this is, do you know him? Yeah, you have a relationship. This is the relationship kind of thing. And so it's not just, I know about him, I know him. You ask him, he goes, oh, yeah, my kid said, yeah, I know him. Yeah. That's what this is. And then he describes it in the same way about the knowledge, the intimate knowledge between the Father, and he says that Jesus knows the Father. That is, he's the only one that can reveal to us the Father. This is not something else. This is an intimate knowledge. If you want to be taught about the Father, you're going to talk to someone who knows. This is Jesus. And so by knowing the Father, then we know Jesus who has been sent. And the most important thing about this is his suffering and death, laying down his life, coming and serving us. But now we get to verse 16, which is the one that speaks about the church. He says there are other sheep which are not of this fold. So he's talking about he's got a fold that involves, that has sheep in it. That's his church, his group of believers. And he says there's some other sheep and they're not the believers. They're not in this fold. What does he want to do? I must bring them also. I must bring and they will hear my voice and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now it presents to us a shepherd who has believers and they are part of the flock, and he says, I want to bring them. And I'm going to bring them. And they're going to come into this flock so that there's going to be, he's not going to make another flock. It's all going to be one. They're all going to be together. And once they are in there, the point is that he says this, that they will hear his voice. This is the means by which they come to hear, and that's the way he brings them into his church. Okay, we had some comments and questions. I'll go Karen.
Well, as a Sunday school teacher, so it would be ideal if you could be in all places at all times as the pastor, and you could teach the children too, and you did that with the Learning Center, but reality is there's only one of you, and so, but there was one time you spoke about Sunday school teachers as not being necessarily an arm of the pastoral office, but an arm of parental
office. In other words, each father and mother has been given to teach their children. And that is your job, no matter what it is. Now, granted, both you and your children are all a part of this congregation, and it's been given to me to do. Yes, I'm here to teach fathers and mothers and children and grandparents and engineers. And I teach all, granted. But primarily, parents have been given to teach their children. I need to help. I need to encourage. If I could do all of it, I would.
But then you also do, though, by making sure that I am well taught so that I can help the parents out. And so when I can't be here, I listen to Bible study on the podcast, which, by the way, the sound is fantastic. On the podcast, in this room, I can hear everybody.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. And you look over my studies that I'm doing. You teach me about that, and so you are assisting me in helping parents.
When we had more than one, you know, we would have a Sunday school teacher meeting once a month. I'm able to meet with my Sunday school teacher a bit more often. But it's the same thing in the Large Catechism. Luther speaks about parents needing to make sure that their children are taught in a secular way to serve society. And Luther says, listen, when they can't do it themselves, they employ a teacher. But it's still your responsibility. You know, even though you employ a school teacher or you send them off to school or whatever, you need to make sure that that's happening. In the very same way, it may be that Susan says, I need some help teaching this child. Well, I got another parent. Yes, let's make sure that happens. But that's not, you know, an arm of the church. You know, I don't deputize you and make you a little pastor. Tony Prochaska had a...
It seems to me that this particular verse is the one that the Mormons like to cite.
You are correct. Here's what the Mormons say. The Mormons say that this other flock, these other sheep, which are not of this fold, they say that that is their church. That is the Mormon church. And that he's talking about them. And so you've got the Christian church and then you've got the Mormon church. And they go on. I'm not going to get in, but you're right. They do actually cite this passage. Some other hands, questions?
Well, what about these churches that have, I think you've discussed this before, they have what they call these small groups.
Yeah.
You know, that meet sometimes in the week or whatever. I have mixed feelings about this. My concern in that is if they don't have a pastor that they're leading, and everybody just puts their own opinions in, are they getting kind of off? I mean, how do they know that what they're teaching each other is the right thing?
So, there's several things with it. One, small groups came about when Pietism entered the church. And Pietism said that you can't trust the pastor and just his stuff. It's got to be a heartfelt, emotional, inside kind of stuff like that. And you know what better way to do that than to get away from the pastor and have these small groups in which we talk about what is the desires and the burning of my heart and let me tell you about, you know. And that's where that came about. You know, it's not that there wasn't good teaching. It's not that there was, but that's where they said the church is all about what I'm kind of doing. The practical matter with that is, and maybe you've been to the I Think Bible Studies where you've got five people sitting around a table and everybody says, well, I think it is. And then the next person says, well, I think it says this. And when you get done, you all go home kind of going, well, now, in here, you kind of go, all right, so Pastor, tell me, what is that what that says, or does it not say that? I mean, I want to know Go to the Word of God and teach it. So you've got that going on as well. You know, not all of these are those who thought they would be a pastor at some point and then never did it, and now they're going to have their little thing. I have had those that do that, you know, want to do that. But that being said, there is an appropriateness for you in wherever you have been called to tell others what you've learned. You know, you've been sitting in this Bible class for a while. The person sitting next to you at work, your neighbor next door, you know, is asking questions. There are things, you know, you get together at families at 4th of July. Speak up.
Well, I guess the other question I have, I'm specifically thinking of one of my kids' church. These groups are held throughout the week, and it's done under, I mean, it's done under the direction of the church. I mean, the
right. Sponsor.
So,
yep.
So, is this different than having a Sunday, than having Sunday school that is taught? Like you said, you know, you direct the Sunday school teachers. So, how does that?
I don't know if I would say, you know,
I'm very confused about this. You know.
I'm gonna venture to say, having been brought up in LWML, that I am speaking differently from what you were taught in LWML. So the confusion probably is like, you know, I can see where this, you know, may not be a good idea. Are there ways in which, you know, these things can be done? Yeah, but there's a whole lot of problems. Normally the church doesn't do it that way. I think, and as we take a look at this, I also want to direct our attention, and I'm trying to keep us, I'm going to say, let's look at the way that the scriptures speak. Let's look at the way how they do it, because as we move forward, we're also going to be going, well, okay, I want to be a believer, and I want to be a part of the church. And I want to make sure that Christ Church here in Heron is moving forward in a way that is consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. And what would be the best way, if we're about making disciples of all nations, what would be the best way? Is it small groups? Is it that? We had a learning center, a preschool kind of for a while. Now we don't. We're also kind of looking forward to, so how are we going to do this? I think it would be helpful to have the foundation first. We're not quite there, but we're almost with that, and then move forward with it. So, Karin, did you have...
Just a comment with that. When I first came to the church, the ladies group met, and we would take turns leading the Bible study or devotion. And honestly, some of them were very good, and some of them were really bad. You know, these women weren't trained to do that, and so they grabbed any poem, whatever, out of a newspaper article. Some of them were very Baptist. Yeah, it just was. And so I pretty much begged him, you need to come to the ladies' meetings. You need to lead us. We need more guidance. And so it was been very helpful. And so now we have a really wonderful Bible study at the beginning of our meetings. And then he leaves after that. And then we can do our business. But that's been a good thing to keep us on the straight and narrow.
I was just thinking the word disciple means student, and it's of the word. So we're here.
Very good.
That's right.
Very good.
And the small groups led by lay people is one of the big reasons Walt and I stopped going to Good Shepherd in Marion. They have a different pastor now, and I haven't been since he's been there. We were downright, as old Lutherans, we were downright offended that they had lay people leading what they called Bible studies, because we knew what you're talking about. It can really lead people astray. But we all feel good.
I mean, usually it's not a matter of the pastor not being able to teach or kind of thing. It's usually a matter of, yeah, we don't want to receive the teaching the pastor is doing, you know, but Mark Melvin, he'll take us off in another room and teach us the kind of stuff
that
we really...
Exactly
that,
that's exactly what it was.
Yeah, that's...
Lord help you then.
Yes. So the question that we're kind of, as we're talking about, here's what it is to be church. You mentioned it as a disciple. Ah, this is a follower. This is a learner. We know that God has sent out the pastoral office, and he wants the preaching and teaching to go on. He wants us to come to faith. This, once again, as I mentioned last time, this is not a... When Christ speaks of this thing, he doesn't just speak in mechanics. Well, it's just the word, and the word does it, and he doesn't talk about the pastor or anything like that. And I go, well, of course he does. I mean, in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, immediately. I mean, he always connects it. Why? Because you can't have a word without, I can't have a preached message without a preacher. It goes together. Granted, we could talk about, maybe this is like, we can talk about a child being formed by means of an egg and a sperm. And of course that's true. Of course that's true. But, you know, there's a context for this. And usually it involves a man and a woman. You know, hopefully they're married. You know, we can talk about, now, granted, can you do this apart from this? Well, they do now. Yeah. And even then, even a test tube kind of thing in a, you're probably going to be getting back to somebody's going to have to be the father and mother. Someone's going to have to, there's always a context. This puts it in the context that it has. So with that being the context, and with us having a church who gathers together into a flock, and there is one shepherd leading, and this one flock is going out, the question would become, so how does believers gathered around the word and sacrament, how do believers listening to the preached word and receiving baptism, Lord's Supper, and whatever, how do we bring others to be a part of the flock? How does this happen? How do does all nations become a part of the church? Is there, do we say, well, yeah, we're doing this pretty well. We've got Bible class. Look at this. We've got people here. Yeah, that's good. We've got church where we are receiving the Lord's Supper. We go, yeah, that's real good. Is it that we need to be doing something else? Is there an extra something where you say, we've been doing that fine. We're just not doing this. And that's the problem. Is there something we're not doing? Or is it something as we're going forward? And I'll make sure I give enough time. When we started our learning center, we wanted to be able to teach. We wanted to be able to teach children. We wanted to be able to have a school. The wisdom of the age said, if you want to have a school, you start with a preschool, and once you get people coming, then you start adding grades each year. It started kindergarten, the first and second, and you do it that way. So we said, okay, we'll try that. One of the problems was that not being a congregation that was really large enough to have a school, we said, well, maybe by having the Learning Center, having preschool, the church would grow over the years, and by the time we need to start adding grades, we could be large enough to support a school. Because a Lutheran day school is not self-supportive. A preschool can be. You can charge $100 a week to watch someone's kid. When it comes to first and second grade, they will not pay $100 a week to teach their kid. They will send them to public school, or they will supply a little bit, but it's just, it's not especially this year. So that's what we had. We did teach as a pastor. You mentioned I taught the children every day. There was teaching going on. All right, well, now things have changed. So now we kind of go, oh, so is there another way that we can teach children, teenagers, adults, elderly? Is there another way in which we can make use of a building in order to serve the purposes of word and sacrament in the church, the sending out, making disciples? Oh, well, let's think about that. Let's see if there is something. And again, is it this, or is it something else? That's kind of what I'm looking at. That's kind of where I'm going. We have, with our list, we have put together that it's Jesus' church. So we need to ask Jesus, how's he want to do this? What's his way of doing things? And that means going to the Word to see. There is a profession of faith in Christ. There's an individual profession of faith, which is your profession. But there is also the profession of the faith that we gather around. And when we gather around that profession of faith, which is like the Nicene Creed, which is our doctrine, our teaching, there is agreement in the doctrine. Your profession and your profession and your profession ought to agree in the profession that's coming forth from the pulpit. There is the Word of God, which is the what we gather around. It also, as Jesus said, I'm going to call other sheep by means of my word so that they'll hear it. So the word is not only for those inside the church, but it's also for those outside the church. We saw that it defeats hell. It gives us eternal benefits. What goes on here is not irrelevant. What is going on here, the Lord gives his stamp of approval and says it goes in heaven. When the pastor says, because you believe you are saved, it's true, in heaven as well. We talked about the pastor, him going out, forgiving and retaining sins was just another way of saying he's going to preach the content of the word, that there's forgiveness in Christ, and apart from Christ, there is not. We saw in Matthew 28, as well as in a couple others, that Jesus said, I will be with you always. We saw that the church is a gathering where Jesus is present. We're going to go through a couple more passages. We've gotten through John 20. We've gotten to John 10. We'll talk about just a little bit. We're going to start pushing forward, and we're going to say, okay, so that gave us kind of the doctrines, the teachings, and then when Jesus ascended up into heaven, then we have the book of Acts. And what is the book of Acts? It's a practical look at, oh, based upon what Jesus taught the apostles, let's see how they did it. You know, instead of us coming up with, well, I think we ought to do it. Well, I think they probably knew how to do it. We could learn from them as we take a look at Paul's epistles and the book of Acts and go, okay, here's the way they did it. That would probably be a good model. If we are the church and they were the apostles gathered around Jesus, they have been taught, that's where we ought to go. So this gives us lesson number two. We'll push forward next time to lesson three. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us by your word, and we ask, dear Lord, that as disciples that you might teach us even more, that not only being forgiven, that we might live as your children, and that we might walk in the way that you desire. So continue to open our ears and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.